Today we are looking at what is within the list of the qualifications of deacons, the most difficult of the texts, and it's even the most controversial of the texts. Now the difficulty comes not with having to swallow hard words. You know, sometimes you say that text is difficult, meaning that what it says is a hard truth, and you know that you have to ingest it as a hard truth. It's not one of those. And it's not difficult in the sense that what is said here is going to cut to the quick. For the most part, and in most churches and in most lives of denominations and individual Christians, what we have here in the list of qualifications is not going to change the way that one looks at God, the way that one looks at the person and work of Jesus Christ, at the way one believes concerning the doctrine of salvation, or any of these things. The reason that the text is difficult and controversial is because of how it can be translated. And that's hard. It's hard because some of it comes down to judgment call when texts are translated. I want you to know that 1 Timothy 3:11 is not going to change the way you view the Christian faith, depending on if you understand it one way or another. But we know that there are, in the history of Christianity, there are disagreements on how this verse is translated, and actually how one word in the verse is translated. And that translation leads to two paths of interpretation and practice. So that's the difficulty. That's the controversy. Now, some of you may be confused by what I'm even saying. So I'm gonna step back and hopefully alleviate some of the confusion. This verse, which we're looking at today, which is 1 Timothy 3:11, it says, "Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things." This verse is at the center of the debate, the intramural debate within Christianity, on whether or not the church should have an all-male diaconate, or whether the diaconate ought to have both males and females serving on the diaconate. So in churches like ours, in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we have this verse, 1 Timothy 3:11, that's often cited as one of the reasons we have female deacons in the practice of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. And we also cite Romans 16:1. So these two verses, 1 Timothy 3:11 and Romans 16:1, are the two verses in the New Testament on which those that would hold to women deacons, like the Reformed Presbyterian Church does, will use those two verses as the defense of the practice. Now, in the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we have had women deacons since 1888. You know, so if somebody comes in and they say, you know, that's something, that's a slippery slope, you know, where that's going to lead to. 1888 is when we began ordaining women as deacons. In the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church, which is the church that we will have a joint synod with this summer, called the ARP, they also have women deacons. They've had women deacons since the 1960s. And another church that we are close with, in close fellowship with, the Presbyterian Church in America, the PCA, they are currently having this discussion in their denomination as to whether they will have women deacons serving in the PCA. So 1 Timothy 3:11, Romans 16:1, that's the text about Phoebe and a servant of the church. And these two verses are the reason that the Reformed Presbyterian Church would cite when we talk about women deacons. Now look at your pew Bible. You're going to see the word likewise in 1 Timothy 3:11. You'll see the word likewise. The word likewise ought to be followed by a footnote. The footnote comes on the word wives. And if you go down to the bottom of your pew Bible, you are going to see a footnote. Now, my footnote, I don't have the pew Bible up here, but I think it's the same. It says, or wives likewise must, or women likewise must. Now, what that footnote is honesty. That footnote is telling us that in the Greek language, there are three ways that we can interpret this verse. We can interpret the verse like the main body of the text says, their wives likewise must be dignified. Or we can translate it as wives likewise must be dignified, taking the word their and just removing it completely. Or it could say women likewise must be dignified. So as we step into the text, 1 Timothy 3:11, and I say that the verse is difficult and the verse is controversial, I'm saying that it's difficult and it's controversial because there is ambiguity in the text, and there are those that say, well, I want it to be translated this way, and that affects my practice as a Christian, or it affects our practice in the church. And there are others that say, I want it translated this way, and that affects our practice in the church. Three translations. Two footnotes. Two alternate translations given. And might I say, two legitimate translations. Someone cannot have an opinion and say it must be translated this way or it must be translated that way, because there are legitimate translations of the Greek text. And from those translations will come application. So if it's the women, your application may be that we have women deacons, because that would flow from the text. If the translation is wives, it's saying that the wives of deacons must be looked at when we think about those in office. So their wives likewise must be dignified, or wives likewise must be dignified, or the women likewise must be dignified. And again, it's translated three different ways. Even this week, I'm not a big electronic study guy. I don't do a lot of studying on the computer for studying for the scripture. But I typed in 1 Timothy 3:11 various translations and just pulled up the list of, you know, tons of Bible versions that I'd never even heard of before, and just looked. Here's how they translate it. Here's how they translate it. Here's how they translate it. And it's not like you have 95% of the translations going one way and then 5% going another. You have some variability with the way that it is translated in translation. Now, somebody might say, well, Pastor Nathan, if there's various ways of interpreting the text and various ways of understanding the text, then your responsibility as a pastor is to preach the denominational view of the text. And I like that. I like that. What's the official denominational view on the interpretation of 1 Timothy 3:11? Well, that's something that I looked at. And it's difficult because we cannot find agreement in the way that the verse ought to be translated. So I went back and I looked at the history of discussion concerning this text, and then I did some on Romans 16:1, but I tried to focus my attention on the way that the synod has talked about 1 Timothy 3:11, and there's difficulty. In 1888, I mentioned that date already, the Reformed Presbyterian Congregation in McKeesport, Pennsylvania, which is a grungy little suburb of Pittsburgh. It wasn't always that way, but it's a grungy little suburb of Pittsburgh. They elected and ordained a woman named Miss McConnell, that's how she's written in all the literature, Miss McConnell, to the office of deacon. And then the synod was asked to look at what the McKeesport congregation did and make a judgment on whether it was right or wrong for them to do it. So the synod looked at the election and the ordination of Miss McConnell, and what they found was that it was within the law and order of the Reformed Presbyterian Church to do that. It was appropriate, they said, as the synod. Now, up until this time, there had been no female deacons in the RPCNA, and a few years prior, it gets even more convoluted, there were no deacons in the RPCNA. There's a part of Reformed Presbyterian history called the deacon controversy. And some hear that and they think, oh, that's probably about women deacons. It's not. It's about deacons at all, whether the church should even have deacons. So the church came out of this time of controversy called the deacon controversy. And then there we have deacons, and McKeesport elects and ordains Miss McConnell, and then somebody says, well, you shouldn't have done that. That is brought before the synod. The synod decides on that and says it was fine that they elected and ordained Miss McConnell. And at that synod, a committee was erected to write an exegetical defense of the practice of female deacons. So synod decides this was appropriate. And then they erect a committee to say, we're going to look into this practice and show you why it's okay according to the Bible. So the committee gets together, they write articles to what at that time was the equivalent of the RP Witness magazine. And then that exegesis goes before, or that interpretation of the Bible, goes before the synod the next year to be adopted, meaning that they take ownership and say, yes, this is the way we understand this verse and this verse, therefore we have this practice. And the synod doesn't approve the paper, so it gets dropped. So we're left with a practice, and the church was asked to write a defense, and they don't defend it, and it's dropped. The last major study done on women deacons in our denomination, which is helpful because we want to hold on to the denomination's interpretation of a specific text, that was 20 years ago, and that committee concluded about 1 Timothy 3:11. Now, this was approved, so this is what the committee said and the synod approved. Okay, you ready? This is in the Minutes of Synod 2002, page 121. With the vast majority of commentators, we recognize that the exegetical considerations are balanced among the various views of the same office. Same work, women deacons. Different office, similar work, deaconesses. No office, similar work, unordained helpers or wives helping deacon husbands, and no office, no work, wives helping husband in general, but not necessarily in diaconal work. So that's the official position that we could agree to in the synod, is that, let's be honest about the text, there's various ways that it's understood from those holding office to those not holding office, to wives, to women, and everything in between. So with that, there is no official denominational interpretation of 1 Timothy 3:11. And yet we have a practice that is built primarily on this text and Romans 16:1. So what should I do as the pastor? Well, what I want to do today is just provide you with the two major ways that Reformed believers have understood this text and show you some of the strengths and some of the weaknesses of the position. So whether one believes in an all-male diaconate or whether one believes that the diaconate ought to be made up of both males and females, I want you to understand, and this is very important, that both positions are exegetically defensible. Both are defensible. And both also have strengths and weaknesses. So that's an honest approach to the text. And my encouragement would be for you, if you want to dig deeper into this, that you can do that. You can talk with the elders. We'll give you stuff on both sides. We'll tell you this is why we believe this as a church, and we'll help you to dig through the scriptures as you work through the concerns or the issue. So let's look at the text. The word on which the interpretation of an all-male diaconate or male and female diaconate hinges is this word wives, which we said already. And the Greek word is legitimately translated wives or legitimately translated as women. So where do we begin? I'm going to begin with how it's written in the block of the text and deal with the word wives. If the appropriate translation is wives, then we see that the flow of the text is maintained. That the flow of the text continues better if it's translated as wives. Look at verse 11 and then look at verse 12. Verse 11, let the wives be, and then verse 12 flows into let them have one wife. So if the translators are going with wife, it's because they're trying to maintain the flow of the text from verse 11 into 12. It says the deacons' wives must be sober, not slanderers, and then let them have one wife, ruling their children and their household well. So the flow of the text is maintained. That's a natural interpretation, a natural way to read the text. And this is really the reason why many translators choose to go with wives, because of that flow. And again, the word can go either way, so you have to make a decision in translation. They'll say that it flows naturally in the text, and the structure of the text is maintained, and it seems to naturally point to wives in 12, pointing back to wives in 11. Now, there's two difficulties that can be discussed when choosing to translate it as wives. The first is the word there, the English word there. It's not in the Greek. So it's wives. It's not their wives, it's wives. There is added to the text so that the flow can even be maintained in a better way. Their wives, let them be this, that, and the other thing. The word is provided to help by translators to help us to understand this flow and this reading of the text. Now, this isn't too difficult to overcome because those that have understood the Greek language will tell us that the lack of there in the Greek is not really a problem because it can be presumed, but the lack of it in the English is more difficult than it is in the Greek. Now, the second difficulty, if we go with wives as the translation, is that there is a qualification given to the wives of deacons But there does not appear to be a qualification given to the wives of elders. And that's a real difficulty. How do you understand that in the text? Some will say that the requirement of elders towards their wife and their children is brought together in verse 5, where it says keeping their home in subjection. You know, homes that have children normally have wives, so it's understood under verse 5, some will say. Now, scholars that lean towards this interpretation say that since the deacons work in mercy in the church, it is very natural for wives to be brought into those discussions and into that help. Deacons often are seen as deacon families, as the whole family is brought in at times in the help of those in need in the church. So if it is wives, what Paul is saying is he's reminding those deacons that are married, he's saying your wife needs to be discreet. There needs to be discretion in mercy ministry. You know, if you are serving a family in things like financial need or medical crisis or, you know, training in basic things that maybe somebody should have understood already, if the husband is serving the family in that and the wife is over here at her prayer club telling about all the things going on in so-and-so's home, that's going to affect the mercy ministry of a congregation. So if that is the proper understanding, Paul's saying your wife needs discretion because you're going to be in messy situations where this discretion is needed. A deacon's wife is discreet and godly and able to come alongside of him to do the work. And we see that over and over and over again if you talk to those that are involved in mercy ministry. Deacons that are men, their wives come alongside of them often to help them in the mercy ministry of the church. It takes a lot of zeal and a lot of wisdom and a lot of commitment by the whole family when one is set apart to the office of deacon. So if the correct translation is wives, it means that the wives of deacons are to meet certain qualifications because their work brings them into the gritty corners of church life, even in ways that elders are often not brought into the corners in the same way. Now, that's if we translate it as wives. We see the strength of it is the flow of the text and a natural reading of the text in many ways. And we see the weaknesses. There's a word that has to be put in for English learners or English speakers to be able to understand specifically to whom do these wives belong. And then also the difficulty of why deacons' wives have a qualification, but there's not an obvious qualification for elders' wives. Let's transition over and look at whether the word ought to be translated as women. Now, if the appropriate translation is women, there are different applications that flow from the text in this instance. And again, we can note that the Reformed Presbyterian Church, we have a practice, we have women deacons in the denomination, ordained women deacons, but we have no official interpretation of how we have to understand 1 Timothy 3:11. So, a pastor could preach it as wives, he could preach it as women, and go either way, but as I've looked at the text, I thought, you know, there is balance here, like our synod has said. And let's look at just some of the pros and the cons that are here in the text. So if women is the proper translation, The church is then required to wrestle through what women deacons look like in the church. Does this mean male and female deacons without distinction? This is the Reformed Presbyterian position. Male deacons and female deacons have the exact same function in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. So we would say that they are not deaconesses, they are female deacons. And that's a distinction. If the correct understanding is that these women focus primarily on women's ministry or mercy towards women only, that's a different application than what we would have in the Reformed Presbyterian Church. Some of you may know that in Calvin's Geneva, there were deaconesses. And the deaconesses, what they did was specific mercy ministry towards women. So male, if you have an all-male diaconate, that brings trouble in the church if there is a specific woman in need with specific woman issues that need to be addressed. You don't want to send the guys in, so to speak, to deal with that. You want a woman to deal with those sensitive issues. And in Calvin's Geneva, or Geneva during the time of Calvin's pastorate, that was seen as deaconesses doing mercy towards women. Now there's another way that it could be understood. If I don't know if you have your Bible open, but if you look at chapter 5, beginning at verse 3, says, "Honor widows who are truly widows." And then it goes on and it gives a list of qualifications for those that would serve as widows. Some see the women here as the order of widows in chapter 5. They'll say that these are women who serve the diaconate that are widows, they're older women, and they are living off of the alms of the church and serving the diaconate out of payment for that. It's called the order of widows. And that is the understanding that the Westminster Assembly came to when it came to look at who are these women and what would these women be if they served. So sort of three big different interpretations or applications that flow from whether this word is translated as women. One would be the Reformed Presbyterian Church's understanding that says that men and women serve on the diaconate and they do the same thing. You know, it doesn't matter if you task person A or person B, they do the same work. Or, like in Calvin's Geneva, you have a male diaconate and you have women deaconesses, and the deaconesses are doing work that is specifically focused towards women and women's needs and women's ministry. You can read in the registry of the minutes of Calvin's Geneva. They're called consistory minutes. We would call them session minutes. You can read about deaconesses helping to deliver babies. You can read about deaconesses helping with sick women. You can read about them helping widows. You can read about them helping young women who are in need, either have been abused or are running from someone trying to get them, and the deaconesses were called on to protect and to help these women. Fantastic work that flows from interpreting this as women and then applying it in a specific way. And then the third being the Westminster Assembly understanding, which says that the women here would be the widows of 1 Timothy 5. They're paid by the church as sort of their social security benefit in the church, and then they're serving as widow deacons in the life of the church. So those that hold that the correct translation is women here There's fantastic applications that do flow from that, but one must wrestle through how that's understood, how it's understood and how it is applied in the life of the church. So what are the major strengths of translating it as women? Well, the first that I hope is most obvious to everyone in the room is that you have women serving in the church. And that's a strength. It's a strength to have women serving the body of Christ with the specific gifts that women are able to bring to the church. You see, women bring valuable insight into church life. Valuable insight into mercy situations that if there's an all-male diaconate, or if, you know, women aren't allowed to speak into the ministry that's going on in the church loses a voice that is worth hearing. Now, the weakness of the translation is, first off, the one that is most often gone to as people discuss this, is that women are ordained to an office when there's no evidence anywhere in the scripture that a woman was ever ordained to an office. And that becomes a difficulty in that one has to work through if one goes with women. And the second weakness is exegetical. The first one was practical. And that is that here the Apostle Paul does not use a title for the office, but merely a gender. So if you take Romans 16:1 and you take 1 Timothy 3:11 and you want to meld those together to make a practice in the church, he calls Phoebe a servant, which can be translated as deacon. But why doesn't he say women deacons when Paul is a master in the Greek language and understands that that could be translated both ways? He could have just as easily said women deacons likewise must be. So that's a difficulty that has to be overcome when understanding the text. If Phoebe is the example in the New Testament of a woman deacon, then why does not Paul here use a title rather than just assigning gender? So two major ways of understanding 1 Timothy 3:11. The first is that there's a requirement to the wives who serve in the office, and that is consistent with verse 12, which gives further qualifications concerning the family of the deacon. And the second is that it should be translated as women, and it allows women to serve in an official capacity on the diaconate. And then, of course, in church history, that goes a few different ways in helping to understand what that looks like. Now, I'm not going to solve the issue for you today, but I would like to apply the issue to your life. I do want to give you two applications as you think about whether this should be translated as wives or whether this should be translated as women. Something that we all have to come to understand, or something that we all do understand, is that this topic often puts people into camps. And that being in camps isn't good, right? I mean, we're the body of Christ. We need to work through issues. We don't want to say, well, you know, I'm in this camp and I don't want to hear from this camp. And we don't want to say, well, I'm in this camp and I don't want to hear from this camp. But sometimes that happens. And as that happens, often what happens is that this camp looks over here and misrepresents what they're saying. And in their misrepresentation, sometimes there's accusations, and sometimes there's slander. And then the same happens over here. Some over here look over here at this camp and say, well, do you know this, that, and the other thing? And there's accusations and there's slander and misrepresentation. So whether you say, well, Pastor Nathan, it's obvious that it's wives, or you say, well, Pastor Nathan, I wish that our pew Bibles just said women. Want to scratch out wives and just write women. So no matter what your understanding of how it should be, an application that flows from the text, first off, is for you to look beyond those lines and see if you can come together to come to some understanding of what those on this side or those on this side are saying. Because we don't often do a good job of listening to those who are on another side of the discussion. We do a better job of misrepresenting those on the other side of the discussion. Now I'm going to give two more pointed applications. One to those who are sure that the word is to be translated as wives, and then the other to those who are sure that it should be translated as women. First, to those who believe that it should be translated as wives and believe as a flow, outflow of that, that only men should be in the office of deacon. Your application is, do not think that you are more reformed than those that hold a deeply held conviction that women may serve in the office of deacon. You say, well, I would never do that, Pastor Nathan. And I would say you're probably wrong. That most of the discussion that I hear about women deacons, and from those that would disagree with the practice, sometimes there is this golden age discussion that says, you know, if we could only do away with women deacons, then we'll really be reformed. That is stupid. It's stupid. This variations on the practice of women deacons go way back in church history. I have a historian that wrote a book on women serving in the diaconate that goes all the way back to the early church. This discussion is not new. 1888 is not the first time this discussion started. This discussion has been going on for about 16 or 1700 years in Christian history. And for one to come along and say, if the RP Church would just do away with this, or if this just wouldn't happen, then we would be more reformed, or then those people that believe on the other side, then they would be really reformed. It is a stupid thing to say, because there have been variations even within our own reformed understanding. Calvin's Geneva has deaconesses. You know, often the ones that want to set themselves up as the uber reformed among us, it's always, well, Calvin wouldn't do this, or Calvin did that, or Calvin wouldn't do this. Well, Calvin has deaconesses. And then we also have to understand that when the Westminster Assembly was voting in favor of offices in the church, they listed deacons as well as women among those that would hold office. Now, there's a whole history of why that didn't make its way into the Westminster Standards. That's part of Mr. Spear's grandfather's PhD. I don't know if he knows that or not, but it is. But the Westminster Assembly voted favorably towards having some sort of women serving in the diaconate. So if the accusation is, you're more reformed because you believe it should be wives, and therefore there should not be women deacons, then you are more reformed than Calvin. You are more reformed than the Westminster Assembly. Let's bring the rhetoric down. Let's have a conversation without so much rhetoric. Don't put yourself up as more reformed than those that would hold to some variation of women in the diaconate. Because if we are going to have a proper understanding of Catholicity, with a small c, we have to understand that there's room for that in the church. And if you disagree with it, that's okay. Bringing the rhetoric down is going to allow you to have an actual conversation about the issue, which is helpful. And I'd like to give an application for those that believe that this should be translated as women and are in favor of women serving in the diaconate. Sometimes on this side of the aisle, the accusation is made that those that do not believe that women should serve in the diaconate are against women in the church. That's heard time and time again. If we think about the rhetoric on the one side that says, you know, you're not reformed if you believe that, the rhetoric on this side often says that men that and women that don't believe that there should be women serving in the office, that somehow they don't believe that women should serve the church with all of their wonderful giftings. That accusation needs to stop. Talk to those that would say that the diaconate should be all male, or talk to those that say, I really have a strongly held conviction that it should be translated as wives, and ask the question, how can women serve in the church? And I bet you, almost without exception, the conversation is going to go beyond babies and nursery and cooking and cleaning. Because women have great gifts that are to be used in the life of the church. And the discussion on whether this should be translated as wives or translated as women, it's not a discussion about women having gifting and women serving the church with joy. The men and women that believe that only men should serve in the diaconate do not think that women have no place of service in the church. That's not the issue. Almost without exception, those that I've talked to trying to get to the bottom of what is the real issue comes down to the question of ordination. Almost for everyone in the discussion. So you see, it's not about whether women can serve or women can't serve, or whether the diaconate is benefited by women or not. That's usually not even the main issue. As you peel back the onion, so to speak, what's at the bottom is this question of whether a woman is ever ordained in the scriptures, and conscience is saying, I don't see it, therefore I'm not comfortable with it. Women play an important role in the life of the church, and it takes only a very superficial reading of the New Testament to see that all over the place. Women are all over the pages of the New Testament as bringing valuable service to the church of Christ. So we need to put some rhetoric away. Rhetoric that say that there are people that believe women can't serve, because it's unhelpful to the discussion on either side. You hear ridiculous words thrown around like, Well, that is liberalism, or that leads to liberalism, or that's a slippery slope. You say, that's unfair, that's unfair, that's unfair. You say, well, what's this side have to say? And they say, you know, those on that side, they don't believe women should serve the church, and they only think women are baby machines, and they only think that, you know, women can cook and empty the trash. And that's not fair either. So we need to step back and we need to be honest and say, 1 Timothy 3:11, man, that's a hard text, isn't it? And we need to look at the history of interpretation and we say, you know what? The church hasn't ever really agreed on whether it should be wives or women. And it's fair that our Pew Bible footnotes it. They do it for a reason, because it's hard. It's difficult. And then we come closer to home and we look at the Reformed Presbyterian Church, and the Reformed Presbyterian Church has been attempting to say this means one thing. We've been attempting that since 1888, and the best we've come up with is to say there seems to be equal weight, because it's a hard text. It's a difficult text that we need to be honest about. I mentioned that currently the Presbyterian Church in America, the PCA, is debating whether the office of deacon should be open to women. It's all over the news, and you know there's an overture, what we would call an overture, coming to the General Assembly this summer. So lots of discussion, debates. Open debates. They debate very differently than we do in the RP Church. We would never say, let's blog against each other. That's not our style. And in one of those discussions recently, in an article on the Gospel Coalition, the article begins with this paragraph. Does Scripture permit women to hold the office of deacon? In addressing this important question, we must bear a couple of things in mind. First, Reformed pastors and theologians, fully committed to the authority and inerrancy of the Scripture, have disagreed about what the Bible teaches concerning women in the diaconate. This state of affairs calls for, listen to this, everyone, particular humility in discussing the question. Second, all sides recognize that women in some way have served in the diaconate in various periods of church history. Believers who argue for women in the diaconate, then, should not be automatically accused of sneaking a Trojan horse into the church. So what's my main application? I know some have feared what Pastor Nathan's going to do with 1 Timothy 3:11. I've gotten, the day I announced I was preaching 1 Timothy, somebody said, well, what are you going to do about 3:11? I said, let's wait until we get to 3:11. But what I want to do is just this. Realize it's a difficult text. And show grace to those with whom you may disagree. And reach out and try to understand those that may not have the same understanding of the text as you do. Amen.